you're aware. You're aware that there's a we're in the cycle. I try to be very careful not to be political from this place. I try to be very careful with that because my leader is Jesus. And my kingdom is not of this world. And neither is his. And my focus, if it's rooted and grounded here, I will miss it. Because that's not what he came to do. He came to lift our eyes from the mundane and from the worldly. He came to not disconnect us, but help us to refocus where our lives truly are, which is with him. But we still live here. We're in it, but we're not of it. But we still live here. And we've entered that season. We've entered that season of debates, and we've entered that season of lectures, and we've entered that season of candidacy. And I'm already hearing it. You know how I feel about social media. I try to be very careful how much I allow in. I try to be very careful what I connect with, because what I have often seen in the past, and especially within the last, maybe I've just had a greater awareness of it in the last 10 years or so, is that the body of Christ often acts no differently with the things that we think and what it is that we say out there in the world. And so I just want to share with you how we have to be so careful about going on cruise control. That's what I want to share with you today. As an invention, I just want to say that this is one of the greatest inventions in the world, as far as I'm concerned. And I wish that people would use it more. I find it so interesting when I'm driving. And listen, I know that all cruise controls are not created equal. I know that if I set mine at 65 and you set yours at 65, the GM and the Honda folks didn't get together, we didn't calibrate everything, that's fine. What amazes me is when somebody rushes past me. I just keep going. A few miles down, woo! And I just want to be like, are you sick yet? Like, I would be sick from the motion sickness. You ever driven with someone who goes, and you just pray that the end will come? That's what I do. I'm just like, Father, now is a good time. May the trumpet blow, Gabriel, hallelujah, because I'm going to die. I just have motion sickness and people who just don't have an awareness of it, and they hover somewhere between 55 and 62. Cruise control, ladies and gentlemen. God gave that to someone. He birthed that in someone's mind. I don't know if they're saved or not, but I hope they are, because I'm going to shake their hands. You just set it, and then you just go. You still have control? You still have control. We'll talk about that in a minute. You still have control of the wheel? The pedal kit. Listen, this is free. The car can't do anything you don't want it to. You're in charge. Do you understand that? There are two pedals. There's the go pedal and there's the stop pedal. And if you're going you don't want to go, press the pedal on the left. I don't like the cruise control. I understand that. I understand that because there are basically driverless cars now. I watched a terrifying video of a man in a Tesla. And it was it's from a couple years ago, I think, or fairly recently. And the camera's on him, and this is the view. And this guy's not driving. His hands are in his lap, and he's talking to the camera, and that car is driving him. And as he's talking, that car changes lanes. The devil is a liar. The car changes lanes. And then he's got it set up in his GPS where he wants to go. And of its own volition, AI is coming, people. The machines are going to take over. Of its own volition, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. The machine of its own volition saw where it was time to go, turned on its blinker, and got off the exit. Not this guy. Not this cat. I don't care how long. If everything is drivable, I guess I'm not working here anymore. Or I'll have to start walking on Wednesday to be here by Sunday to preach for you. But not this guy. Can you imagine driving around here and not everyone is in control? It's already like that. People already. I passed. Ladies, hear me. I love you. This is not an overgeneralization. However, comma. I passed a woman who was eating, talking on her phone, putting on her makeup, and we were at 70. And just as I went past her, she raised a book up. lady. Now, wherever she got, she probably had that phone call, was nourished, got whatever she needed out of that book, and her face was fine. But as I drove past, I thought, man, it's terrifying enough to think that all control is going to be, I'm going to give it to, and my favorite thing about this thing, once you get off and it's time for you to take control, this car goes, ding, ding, ding. That's all the car does. Ding, ding, ding. What happens after that? What if I don't hear anything? I have a little bit of attention deficit. You understand what I'm saying? What if I'm looking out the window? Ding, ding, ding. Like you have to, like it tells you, take control of the... I know that one of the major themes of the Bible is trust. I know this. I'm supposed to trust the Lord. I'm called to give Him my life. I'm called to give Him control of everything. I'm called to give Him... He's in the driver's seat, and I'm just over here, and I'm trying to function as He leads me. However, there is another theme in the Bible about the responsibility that we have to be engaged in our relationships with the Lord. We have responsibility. We have to exercise dominion over the spirit of the age and over ourselves in this world that's, you know, all truth is relative and everything is manipulative. So there's a little bit of tension there. Trust God with everything, but also, you know, stay focused. Be engaged. If your life doesn't go well because you didn't do what you were supposed to do, don't blame it on God. If you find yourself in trouble because He didn't tell you not to do the thing you knew you weren't supposed to do, you didn't need a voice from heaven. You didn't need God to go, don't do that bad thing. You know it. So there's a little bit of a tension there. We have to be able to have some control of ourselves. We give God control of our lives so that He comes through us. So that what people experience is Him. We're going to go to James today. You can go ahead and go there if you want. We're going to be in James chapter 3. Because something that I think we as the body of Christ have got to get a hold on, and I'm not saying that you don't. James may be describing you here in just a minute. He may describe you first and foremost, but then he's going to describe me, and that's fine. One of the things that we have got to learn how to do in the face of this culture of outrage and anger, people wake up, turn on their phone and start scrolling, looking for something to be frustrated with. People are looking at a bright screen thinking, what can I really get upset about and then go to bed thinking about? That's what I need. I need to be, I need some social and I need something to just be really frustrated. In this culture of outrage where we seek to be angry, the church has got to be different. We've got to learn how to function differently, and we've got to learn how to talk differently. And that is hard. That's hard. Before we go to James, because I'm going to read you several verses, we'll read verses, I think it's 2-7. I want to give you the illustrations first, so that once you see the illustrations, and then we read the scripture, you will have them in your minds. Does that make sense? Good. We're going to go quickly today. What we're going to talk about is how difficult it is to rein your tongue in, how difficult it is to just get a hold on your mouth. How challenging that can be. And James is going to give you two or three really good analogies. The first one he's going to give you is about a horse. Average horse weighs 1,000 pounds. Most of us are like 1,000 pounds. I don't know what that means. That's a third of your car. It weighs a third as much as your car does. About 1,000 pounds. Usually about 5 feet high. So I'm 6'2", right? Somewhere down around here is the horse's shoulder. Okay? Does that make sense? At the shoulder, about 5 feet high, about 1,000 pounds. They can run at about 27 miles an hour. That doesn't seem fast until you've been on one. Anybody ever been on a horse before?
Oh, yeah.
Hey, did that horse ever get a mind of its own? Hey, now I don't know if you've noticed, but my legs are so bowed, I stick to a horse. It's like I'm locked in. I can sleep. But for most people, when a horse gets going, and that thing just, 27 miles an hour suddenly feels like 1,000 miles an hour. You're like, I'm going to die if I fall off. 1,000 pounds, 5 feet high at the shoulder, 27 miles an hour. But this is how they control it. It's a piece of metal. It's called a bit. This is your average bit. I know it looks giant on your screen and you're like, that makes sense. But that piece of metal would fit in my hand. I could put it right here. It'd be fingertip to palm. That's about 6 inches. And it's less than half an inch around, the metal is. It weighs a few ounces, nowhere near a pound. That little piece of metal is what they put in a 1,000-pound animal.
who can run 27 miles an hour, who's taller than most people at the shoulder. It's a small thing. Clydesdales are insanely big. They're my height at the shoulder. They weigh upwards of 2,000 pounds. It's a massive animal. That weighs almost as much as some cars. That animal does. But the bit is almost exactly the same. It's about an inch and a half longer. So it's about from here to about here. That piece of metal, which is only a few ounces, they put in that thing's mouth, little pull here, little pull there, you can control that. That big old beast. Probably recognize this. Some of you are like, that's a really old boat. That's the Titanic. Study some history. Pastor Ben always has these black and white photos. There wasn't color photography back then. This is the Titanic, the largest at the time. Largest seagoing vessel ever. Largest ever. The rudder on the thing was huge. Over 78 feet tall, over 15 feet wide. It was absolutely massive, and it weighed 100 tons. It was so big they had to have engines that were dedicated just to moving that piece of metal. And that looks like a big piece of metal until you consider that the Titanic was 900 feet long, almost 100 feet wide, and 175 feet tall. That little piece of metal pushed that thing where it wanted it to go. 900 feet long. 78 feet by 15 feet seems huge. That rudder would fill up a good half of this, no, 78 feet. It'd be longer almost than this room. Huge piece of metal. Massive, right? How do you control something that big? Well, you don't need a lot. You just need the rudder. But I got a bigger one for you. This, it's comical, really, the size of it. These are the propellers from the Symphony of the Seas. This is the largest cruise ship in the world. Three propellers. Each one of those props, even though it's hard for you to tell, is 28 feet in diameter. That's almost, if you stacked five of me on top of each other, first of all, it'd be through the roof. And secondly, that's just one propeller. That's the diameter. That's the wingspan of those props. Does that make sense? There's three of them. Huge things. This beast is 1,184 feet long. If you took two of the Washington monuments and laid them down on their sides and put them end to end, that's longer. This thing will hold 6,000 people.
Wow.
Thank you, Bill. 215 feet wide, 24 stories tall. It's comical. It's a city, basically. Anybody ever been on a cruise? So you know. I don't think you've ever been on this bad boy because it's only about a year and a half old. But they have one place that has 20,000 different species of plants in it. They have swimming pools, they have water parks, they have rock walls. Yeah, I'm going to climb a rock wall in the middle of the sea. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to climb to the top of the boat and then fall off. And if the fall doesn't kill you, blah, blah, blah. You understand the joke. This is huge. But if you think about what runs it, just three of those pushes that thing, that massive thing, wherever the pilot wants it to go. We're going to be in James chapter 3. Horse's rider and the ship's pilot have massive responsibilities. The rider wants to stay alive, but he also wants to care for the horse. The pilot of that ship, that person has at any given time somewhere between 4,500 and 6,000 lives. Those are his responsibility. The slightest pressure on the bit. If you've ever ridden a horse, you know this. If you get good enough, you can nudge a horse just by flexing a leg. You don't have to pull anything. You just push a little bit with one knee or the other, and that horse will respond to it. That pilot can turn whatever the thing is. I don't even know. It used to be like a wheel. That's where I'm like, ah, the old pirate days. It's not like that anymore. He can turn something just a few degrees, and that entire ship swings and goes wherever he wants it to go. I know I'm beating this until it's dead, but we're going to get there. I really want you to get how important this is and how much responsibility we have over what James is going to talk about. This is James chapter 3. I'm in the NIV because the language is a little bit easier. James chapter 3, starting in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are very large, they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full deadly poison. If we are not careful, even despite the relationships that we have with a living God, our mouths can go on cruise control. And you just begin saying the things that you think. That's just how I am. Have you ever met somebody who's just rude? They're just rude. Or somebody who says things that are true but hurtful, but they say them, it's okay that they say them because it's true. I can say it if it's true. I don't care if it hurts your feelings. Yuck. I don't want to be your friend. That's what filters are for. Well, if I don't speak my mind, then I'm not being authentic and genuine. If you don't just speak your mind, then you're not being authentic and genuine. I guess you don't like people or friends. Because if I spoke my mind to you all the time, I guarantee you we wouldn't be friends. I promise you. If we're not careful, even though we have a walking, working relationship with Jesus, the person who gave his life for us, who only spoke difficult words to those who were trying to trap and kill him or destroy his people. And I know we always read those words angrily, don't we? You Pharisees, you den of the blind leading the... And he might have been like, you guys are snakes, man. You got blind people who are looking for guides and you're the blind leading the blind. He could have just been gentle and understanding, but we like to say he was mad one time and he was like, get out of my father's house. He made a whip. I get it. So we use that as our righteous anger. Now, we're self-righteous in our anger, but that's a different sermon. So I'll keep moving. We've got to learn how not to go on cruise control with our mouths because we just start talking out of our feelings and we take away the God filter and we take away that salvation and we just talk how we think and how we feel and we sound everything like they sound and nothing like we're supposed to sound. James goes on to say that we cannot praise God and curse people out of the same mouth. And yet, we do it. How can we come to church and sing these songs and then go home and talk trash? I don't talk trash, Pastor. I just text trash. It's the same thing. I never say bad stuff. I just work out all my emotions on Facebook. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Doesn't count if it's on social media, right? Yes, it does. Your witness is more real there now than it ever has been. Do you know that you have an internet witness? Do you know that? Do you know that out there on the interwebs, you have a witness that floats around? And unfortunately, most people aren't going to meet you, so they don't have any context for it or perspective for it. All they've got to go on are the pictures of the dinners that you take and the words that you say. This person really likes salad, and also, they definitely fall in one specific political camp, and they hate all the rest of us who don't fall in that. Like, these things, your witness is out there. And so often, we go on cruise control because we're not careful. James says, how can we praise God and curse people out of the same mouth? How can we offer gossip in the form of prayer requests? How can we give like we've gotten and be okay with it? That person said something about me, so I returned the favor. Ugh. Jesus said, slap one time, offer them the other cheek. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak. How can we continue to function like we don't have him and then come in here and claim him as our own?
Yeah.
Maranatha, we got to be better than that.
Yeah.
This witness that we have has got to extend beyond these doors and that parking lot. It's got to go farther than the periphery of this place.
If we're just going to be church people on Sundays, all of us are going to have a really hard question to answer when we see him again. You were neither cold nor were you hot. Why? Well, I don't know, because I was passive aggressive like everyone else. You ever heard the phrase, watch your mouth? Mostly as a child. Better watch your mouth. I'm desperately trying not to say that to my four-year-old. But it wants to, he'll say something, I'll be like, boy, hey. That's not okay. Trying to change that language because it's inflammatory, isn't it? But we should be able to correct one another in this church. We should be able to admonish one another in this church. And we should be able to encourage and exhort one another in this church. And in the whole body, it should be true, but let's not get crazy. Let's just start with us. We should be able to, when we hear something coming out of someone's mouth, and listen, I understand we are all family and we love each other, but when it goes from prayer request to gossip, somebody should say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's stick with the prayer request. When it turns from just, you know, stream of consciousness to vitriol or to just really ugly stuff, somebody should go, whoa, 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 I get it. I know how you feel about this. I know it's hard. Let's stay together. Let's keep him first. But I want to take a little bit of a turn because it's easy for me to exhort you, watch what you say to everybody else, and I think we can all feel a little chastised about that and you know, a little exhorted, and that's good. But I'm also wondering how we talk to ourselves. Because James doesn't necessarily cover that. Although he doesn't exclude it, notice that this is not contextually bound. He just says, watch out. Watch out what your mouth say. Watch out the fire that you can set yourself. Did you hear him say? You can set your whole life on fire with the words out of your mouth. Pastor, I don't talk trash to myself. No, but you think it. You absolutely think it. And in James's context, and listen, I'm not being heretical here. In James's context, this is exactly what he's talking about. I'll never be good enough. I'll never have everything that I need. I'm always going to be a day late and a dollar short on the bills. I never can quite get my life in order. I've got this thing that I struggle against, and sometimes I'm free from it, but then I go right back to it. I'm never going to be rid of this thing. Not only do we have to be concerned about how it is that we talk to other people, but what is it you're telling yourself to be true that is not from the Lord, that is a lie that you have agreed with, and now you're fortifying it in your life? I'm never going to find somebody. There's nobody out there for me. What are we speaking into the lives of other people? That person, they're never going to get right. They're never going to treat me the way I need to be treated, deserve to be treated, they should treat me. I keep doing things for them, trying to force them to treat me the way that I need to be treated, but it's never working and it's never going to happen. And we speak all of this stuff into us. We're never going to see the change we so desperately need. I'm never going to be able to do this. It's never going to work. Hudson is never going to turn a light off. He's just not. For the rest of my life, he's going to be 22, and I'm going to say, buddy, go turn the light off. That's just the way I feel. He's never going to cover his mouth when he coughs. I don't need that, man. No one wants your microbes, bro. And what he'll do is he'll go, ha, 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 and I'll say, cover your mouth, and he'll go, never have the peace that I need. I'll never have that experience with God that I so desperately desire. I'll never have what these people in this church seem to have. I mean, I come in and I feel some type of way and my guard is all up and my church face is on. But these people seem to just be okay no matter what. It's got to be fake. I'm never going to have that. We've got to learn how to put that filter on, not just for the people around us, but for ourselves too, folks. If you're good to other people but lousy to you, you're missing it. If you self-deprecate to other people, make yourself the butt of the jokes, you got lots of friends and people think you're generous and people think you're kind and people think you're good, but at home, you're this terrified, rotting person,
because of all the stuff that you spoke into your life, because of all the things that have happened and you have just owned it and claimed it for yourself, you, listen, the power of life and death in the tongue. It's that time again, and we have got to find a way to rein in this thing that just wants to run by itself, this thing that just wants to be on cruise control, that tells us all kinds of junk and purports us to be people we are not out there in culture and society. What do you need? What do you need for that to be true for you? What do you need for you to be authentic and genuine, but at the same time not have to tell everybody exactly what you think when you think it, even if it is true? Listen, this is a freebie. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's nice. And if it's not nice, maybe it's not necessary. I learned that from my girl Jamie Bancoli. Is it true? Is it nice? Is it necessary? She's been teaching that to her kids. I've taken that like as my filter. I'm like, this is true. Is it nice? Is it necessary? No, it's not. You have a good day. Have a good day, sir. What do we need? What do you need for the person who lives in you to come out of your mouth? What do you need for that to happen? What's that transition? What needs to happen for you? How can you be authentic and genuine in your faith and your relationship with Him, and at the same time, be the person He's created you to be, to everybody around, and also inside, at home, when no one else is watching? What are you speaking into your own life that has got to stop because you believe it? And it does not come from Him. It has nothing to do with Him. It has to do with your feelings and your life experience. So it must be true. What do you need to get a hold of this? What do you need to get off cruise control? Father, I thank you so much that we've had an opportunity to just worship and be in your presence. I'm so grateful for that. That above all else, God, is why we come together on Sundays. That above all else, Father, is what we seek and what we need. That beyond all things is what moves us and heals us and changes us and gives us perspective and light and life. But I also thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Father, that words written thousands of years ago can have meaning for us and can help to guide and lead and direct us in our daily lives. Thank you, Father, for what the word does when it comes into contact with who we are and what we are. That it helps to change us and helps to produce in us that fruit that first and foremost is for us, and then secondarily for this world. I pray, Father, that as your people, we would just really begin to relax into the knowledge that you are in control. You are in control. And that is so hard when we look out there and we see rules being made and laws being passed and people talking all the time. And the 24-hour news cycle that tells us that our leadership is either good or bad, it just depends on the moment. That our leadership is either trustworthy or not, it just depends on the moment of the day. That this side has it right and this side has it wrong, or vice versa. And that just floods us, God. And sometimes, if we are not careful, that can be like that's the spark. That can be the spark, God, that causes us to just revert to the people we used to be before you came to be a part of our lives. God, there are times when we come into this church on a Sunday and we come in and we sing your praises and we stand here in your presence and we feel the Holy Spirit live and loud within us. And by Wednesday, we have spoken lies into ourselves again and we are just talking about the people around us. We are villainizing people who don't think like us, look like us, believe like us, or talk like us. Lord, we've got to be better. We've got to be better for you. We've got to be better for this world. I pray that you would help us to be focused and help us to be filtered, not disingenuous or inauthentic. Because genuinely and authentically, we should be so loving and so grace-filled and so focused on you that the words that come out of us are always loving and grace-filled and peacemaking. Yes, we know, Jesus, you got mad that one time in the temple. You got mad because they had turned your father's house into a Walmart. And you were angry. Sometimes we tell ourselves that we can partake of that righteous anger, knowing full well that we don't know truly what righteous anger really is. We're more self-righteously angry than anything else. God, the time is upon us, and there's leadership is shifting, and debates are happening, and as polarized as we have been over these past few years, it continues to grow. Father, some of us have been dragging through our lives, believing the same lies that we've been telling ourselves, not just for a few months or a few years, some of us decades, about our worth and about our value and about our connections to people and how nobody loves us and nobody truly wants us. And then we spend our lives trying to earn it from people and hating them because we have to earn it from them. We kowtow to everything. We become doormats for everything. And we do it with the hope that we will be fulfilled by a relationship that is meaningless in the grand scheme of life. And then we are bitter at people for not giving us what we need. It's this crazy cycle. And we just keep speaking that into ourselves, Father. I pray in this moment that you would begin to be so full within us, that we would be so filled by the Spirit, that every time we seek to say something, that the filter of grace would fall over us, that the filter of love and mercy would fall over us, that perspective, your perspective, would become ours, that we would treat people like people. The ideologies frustrate us. The beliefs challenge us. The structures and the framework frustrate us. But it's the people that we take this stuff out on. God, help us. Lord, God, help us with the things that we speak into our own lives and we speak into the world. Help us to be your people at all times, wherever we are. Help us to stop that habit pattern of blessing you and then cursing others out of the same mouth. Be with us, God, as we move towards you. We know that you're here. Help us to move towards you in every way, shape, and form. Your word says that all that we do, whether in word or in deed, what we eat or we drink, let us all do it in your name. And I pray, Father, that will be our filter. I thank you, God, for your people. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you so much for being here.